Welcome to Torah Timecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Shira Shaiwitz, and I'm thrilled to be learning with you the last three books of Torah Asar, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Today we'll begin Sefer Zechariah with Perek Aleph. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are a pretty unique group because they're the last Nevi'im. This is the last surge of prophecy before prophecy ended. And they come to speak to the Jewish people in a very unique time period. So we need to go back a little bit in time in order to understand the context of when Haggai came to speak to the people. So in 586 BCE, that's that pivotal date of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. As a result, it's not only that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, but the people, the Jewish people, were scattered and exiled. And it was in every way an existential crisis for the people. Now, this destruction was predicted before it happened by Yirmiyahu, but Yirmiyahu also predicted the return. He told the people, yes, the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed, the people will be exiled, but one day Hashem will return you. And he actually didn't just say one day, he even gave them a date of 70 years, which will come up later in our studies. Now, sure enough, in the year 539 BCE, which is about 50 years after the destruction of the temple, Cyrus, the Persian king, makes an important announcement. And so that you can kind of hear the import of it, I'm actually going to read the first few psukim from the book of Ezra, which comes up in the end of Ketuvim, which recounts Cyrus's declaration. So it says, Ezra says it was the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he said, "Bishnat achat lekoresh melech paras lekalot davar Hashem mipi Yirmiyah." Right, in order to kind of fulfill the words that Hashem had predicted previously to the prophet Yirmiyahu, he ir Hashem et ruach koresh melech paras. Hashem kind of stirred the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, not a Jewish king. Vayaver kol b'chol machutov gam b'michtav lemor. And he sent out a proclamation to all of his kingdom, and he wrote this down also. And he wrote, "Ko amar koresh melech paras." So says Cyrus, the king of Persia. God has given me all of the kingdoms of the land. And Hashem has appointed me to build a temple for God in Jerusalem. Mi bachem, and here comes Cyrus's ask, mi bachem michol amo yihil kavimo v'yal Yerushalayim asher b'yuda v'yivenet beit Hashem Elokei Yisrael, hu helukim asher b'Yerushalayim, who from all the people, who from you, meaning the Jewish people who are now living in Persian land, who's ready to go back up to Jerusalem in order to rebuild this Beit HaMikdash for Hashem? Now, what could be a clearer manifestation of Yirmiyahu's prophecy and of God's will? And we actually know that the people did come back. Ezra continues to tell us that people went back, and they went back with the purpose of rebuilding the temple that was in Jerusalem. And they were also physically sustained by the people who didn't go back, who gave them gifts and the resources that they would need in order to do this. Okay, now, fast forward to the year 520 BCE, and come Haggai and Zechariah. We're still in the Persian dynasty. Jerusalem is still under the Persian rule. And Cyrus the Great now has been succeeded by Dariush. And here's where Haggai begins to prophesy. Bishnat shtayim l'Dariush, hamelech, b'chodesh ha-shishi, b'yom achad l'chodesh, haya davar Adonai b'yad Haggai ha-navi, el Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, pachat Yudah, el Yoshua ben Yotzadak, ha-kohen ha-gadol, l'mor. So it's the second year of Dariush. In the sixth month, which is the month of Elul, B'yom Echad L'Chodesh, Aleph Elul, Hashem came to Haggai, the prophet, to speak to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the leader of Yehuda at that time, living in Israel. He was one of the people who had returned after Cyrus's call, and we spoke about the people who came back. So he was one of the people, and there's no king now, so he's the governor. He is from the tribe of Yehuda, but he is the governor of the Jewish people there, and also to Yoshua ben Yehotzadak, who is the Kohen Gadol. And Ko Amar Hashem Tzvakot Lemor. So here are the words, Haggai is giving over the words of Hashem, who said, Ha'am hazeh amru, he's going to quote the people. This is what the people are saying. Lo et bo et beit Hashem lihibanot. It's not the time. The time hasn't come for the house of Hashem to be rebuilt. Vayihi davar Hashem biyad Chagai navi lemor. So Hashem now speaks to Chagai saying, ha'et lachem, and again, this is the message to the people, ha'et lachem atem l'shevet bibateichem sfunim v'bayit hazeh chariv. And this is a rhetorical question. Is this the time for you to sit in your paneled houses and my house, meaning the Beit Hashem, the temple, is destroyed? And Chagai's message to the people is, hey, 19 years have passed. You guys came back with the intention of building the Beit HaMikdash, but where are you? And what we know is that they did build the Mizbeach, they built the altar, and they were bringing Korbanot, but they didn't actually bring the Beit HaMikdash. And Chagai's question to the people is, you came with this intention, but now look, you're only focused on your own house. Did you forget why you came? And the recurring word of Bayit that keeps coming up here, I think underscores that contrast. You came up here to build a home, a bayit for Hashem, but instead you're focusing on your own houses. And I think it's very easy to read this this prophecy from Chagai and to understand it as a critique of the people that they're superficial. But we actually need to understand it better, because if we understand the historical and the theological context, we can really see what's going on here. And not everything is as it seems, as it meets the eye. And I want to explore a little bit why the people did not come back and do what they were, what they planned to do and what Cyrus had given them permission to do, which was to build the Beit Hashem, the house for God. And the first thing we need to understand is the political situation. Now, to understand Cyrus's strategy, and we have evidence, the Cyrus cylinder actually recounts the words of Cyrus. You can see it if you go to the British Museum. But Cyrus's strategy was that all nations would be allowed to return to their lands, right? Persia would be like the supreme leader, but all of these other vassal states, vassal nations, would be able to return back to their lands. So they were previously exiled by the Babylonians. Now they could go back and they could rebuild their mikdashim, their temples, as long as they realize that Koresh, Cyrus, is actually in charge. Now, Koresh does not actually recognize Hashem. He recognizes all of the Babylonian gods. Everything is with their permission and their approval. And we can see that language in his proclamations. When Ezra recounts it, he's putting it into theological terms. He's stressing the fact that there is due causality at work, meaning, yes, Koresh is doing this for a political strategy, but this is also part of the divine plan. And when the people heard this from Cyrus, they're meant to interpret it also as the word of God, meaning Cyrus is actualizing God's plan. But this helps us understand the people, the Jewish people's ambivalence, because they were expecting what Koresh said to sound like the way it's framed in Ezra and the way that Yirmiyahu predicted it. But it actually sounds to them, with the way they hear it, is that it's a political strategy. Cyrus is the supreme leader. He follows all the Babylonian gods, and politically he's allowing people to go back. Okay, the second thing that is important to understand in interpreting the ambivalence of the people is that based on Nehemiah, and also we have excavations of the Persian period, we know that Bnei Israel, the Jewish people, actually lived in the ruins of Jerusalem. They weren't living in fancy houses. This was their reality. And they were also living in destruction. But when they made the choice, they chose to finish their houses to some degree instead of completing the building of the Beit HaMikdash. And once again, it's easy to point a finger and say, oh, these are the people who made additions to their houses, but they didn't contribute to the Beit HaMikdash capital campaign. But it's actually not that simple. There was a religious motivation behind this. The people felt like if we are living so tight, then we won't be able to build a Beit HaMikdash that is really has the beauty, the aesthetic beauty that can sanctify Hashem's name. This Beit HaMikdash that we're going to build won't be comparable at all to the first one that was built at the time of Shlomo in a time of huge economic prosperity. So understanding the context helps us understand the people's hesitation. Firstly, the Persian Empire does not actually recognize Hashem. Secondly, the Jewish people are living in poverty. They're living in ruins. There's a drought. And they would only be able to build on a very pared down version of the first Beit HaMikdash. And we also know that only a small segment of, despite Cyrus's proclamation and the ability that was given to the Jewish people to return, what we know is that really only a small segment of the population actually returned. So we can understand better now the question of the people at the time, is this really the time to build the Beit HaMikdash? And that brings us back to that, the original quote of the people, where the word 8, when the Navi paraphrased what the people said, and he focused on that word 8, which means time. I'm just going to go back to that pasuk for a second. Yeah, the people say, this is in pasuk bet, lo eight bo eight beit Hashem lihibano. They say this can't be the time. This can't be the time, and a double emphasis on the word time for beit Hashem to be built. And then Haggai turns to him and said, but do you think it's the time, the eight, for your houses to be rebuilt? And it brings us to the people's question, which is this really the right time? Can this really be? And I think there's even a little voice that's under that. That's the, you know, that's kind of the more blatant voice. But this little voice says, maybe the time hasn't come and maybe it will never come. Maybe we actually have been rejected by Hashem. Haggai's response is going to be an emphatic yes. Yes, the time has come. But first he wants to address all the economic struggles that they're going through, and he wants to turn the people's assumptions on their heads. So in Pasuk K, he says, Ve'ata ko amar Adonai Tzevaot, simu levavchem al darcheichem. Hashem says, put your hearts, like notice, look at your ways, right? Stop looking at your economic struggles, look at your ways. And then he says, this is your reality. Zaratem harbe v'have ma'at. You plant a lot, but you bring back little. Echol ve'ein lisvad. You eat and you're not satisfied. Shato ve'ein sichra. You drink and you're never able to actually be drunk or satiated. You don't have enough. Levosh ve'ein lachamlo. You wear clothing, but it's not enough to actually warm you. And v'hamishtaker, mishtaker al tzur nakuv. And anything that you earn, it's like putting it into like a purse with a hole in it. So the people, again, we know this is the root of their complaints. Everything is going wrong for us. The economic struggles that we're going through. How can this be that this is the right time? But Chaga is now going to say, no, it's the opposite. This is your reality, but you're misinterpreting it. You think that the fact that you're struggling economically is a message from up high telling you it's not the right time to build, but it's the opposite. The struggles that you're having economically are a result of not building. If you would do, then Hashem will respond in turn by helping your economics to continue to prosper. And then the demand is followed by Haggai's very emphatic demand to the people in Pasuk Chet. Ko amar Hashem Tzvakot, so says Hashem, simu levavchem al darkechem, again, look at your deeds, look at what you're doing, focus on what you need to be doing for Hashem. Alu hahar, v'hevetem eit, ubnu habayit, v'ertzabo, v'ikabda, amar Hashem. Go up, it's a very straightforward, there's an action-based command here. Go to the mountains, bring trees, build the house, and I will want it. I will desire that house, and I will respect it, meaning I will put my shechina in it. It's okay if the trees don't come from far, like Shlomo, who outsourced all the very elevated materials. Go get the trees and start the building. And then actually an amazing thing happens, which is that the people listen, and the parak closes that on the 24th of Elul, the people begin building the Beit HaMikdash. So looking back, this is a very impactful Perek. We started with Chagai coming to the people. The people have returned to Israel. They're part of the Shivat Zion period, the return to Zion. And they've come almost 20 years earlier, but they've been hit by many problems. They've struggled, and they haven't actually built the Beit HaMikdash. And in their mind, this can't be the right time. It can't look like this. These struggles, these painful economic struggles, not having religious autonomy, this can't be the right time to build the Beit HaMikdash. But Chagai's message is, no, it is. It is the right time. Start building. This is what Hashem wants. We often think of Galut and Geula, exile and redemption, as polar opposites that are binary options. Either we're in Galut or we're in Geula. But reality is often much more gray. And the truth is that it's easier to see Galut than it is to see Geula, because we expect redemption to be neatly packaged without struggles or hardships. And Haggai's prophecy raises a lot of important questions. What does Geula look like? How active do we need to be in the process? Now, in this case, in the case of Haggai, the people concluded from the hardships that it must not be the right time. And Haggai's message is that, no, Zman Geula, the time of redemption, is not going to be neat. It's messy. You need to work to create Geula. It's impossible not to relate to this moment today. On the one hand, we as Am Yisrael are experiencing incredible hardships. And on the other hand, we feel Hashem's footsteps at every moment. Haggai pushes us to look deeper at the potential that lies behind the difficult experiences that we are living through and to continue to see Hashem's hands in our lives. Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishmat, Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel, Ben Saud.